Well, good morning, church. Maybe the Lord could give a little resurrection power to those Blue Jays before we get there. Anyways, so glad you're here, and we are just very, very thankful for what God has been doing in the life of our church these days. And just a little update for you. For you who are new and don't know this, we have some property on the 404 and Stouffville Road where this was occurring yesterday. And we're not going to break out the band yet, but let me say this. The Lord is answering your prayer because for the first time, hear this, for the first time, in 7 years of fighting, an incredible friend to Summit, the vice president at Metrolinx, has agreed to where the location's going to be. So, no, let's not celebrate yet. I'm almost there. He said that it looks like there's no technical issues with this, and on. We just have to do some more steps now dealing with the Ministry of Natural Resources and Forestry and the Toronto Region Conservation Authority. And so just keep praying. I can almost taste it. We are almost there, and we are going to celebrate, okay? So, yeah, God. So, yeah. A half celebration. All right. Oh, what a journey it's been. Good Friday. We learned Good Friday that there's more than actually meets the eye in the entire passion of the Christ in this whole journey towards the cross and his burial. Because at one level, we see religious leaders, political figures, and an incensed crowd all responsible for the killing of Jesus Christ. That's what meets the eye. But what we learned was that there's actually more than what meets the eye, and that there was actually God the Father, through his eternal plan, Jesus Christ, in volunteering and submitting to that will, and the Holy Spirit who enabled him, were all at work actually behind the scenes accomplishing the redemption of human history. So on one level, it looked like people killed Jesus. Yet on the other hand, there was a divine plan all behind it. The Holy Trinity working in perfect union to bring about the provision of reconciliation with God. Today, we want to look at this whole idea of greater than or more than, but not from the perspective of more than meets the eye, although we're going to touch on that. But rather, we're going to see that this whole idea of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what actually more than ancient history. And I'm going to let you figure that one out later, and we'll talk about it in a few minutes. I mean, think back. Place yourself in this area back in the first century. We sit back here, and we read this, and it's shrouded in fog by millennia of time. We are inundated in our culture with news articles, social media sites that completely debunk this whole idea that you guys sitting in this room today worshiping some dead guy are crazy. Think about it, though. We go back to that time and we see that Jesus' own followers, in all that was taking place, actually were struggling very deeply. First on the list was Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then when he realizes later on what's going on, he goes back to the religious leaders in the temple and asks, please stop this process. Take your money. Don't do this. And they just said, too late. Get out of here. And he throws the money into the temple, and he goes out and he hangs himself. We see also the flamboyant disciple, Peter. We see him following at a distance as they took Jesus and bound him and took him to the chief priest. And he hides in the shadows and he denies that he even knows Jesus. He denies him again, and a third time, just to make it sound like he didn't know where he was part of this group, he begins to curse and swear, sort of fit in with the rough and tumble crowd, and says, I've never seen the guy. And then a rooster crows, and he remembered Jesus' words to him, and he left weeping bitterly. All the other disciples, except for John, utterly scatter. You see, they were the ones that just in the upper room had said, Peter said, I will never, even if I have to die for you, I will never desert you. And then it says in one of the Gospels, and all of the disciples said the same thing. And yet here we see they all run for their lives when Jesus is arrested and killed. John, we believe, because of his prominence and his wealth back in those days, multiple residences. Why do you think John wasn't crucified or killed like all the other apostles, but was banished to the Isle of Patmos? We believe because of his influence and his family's influence in the region. And he was the only disciple who stood with Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene, and the others, and who observed the whole thing on the cross. We see Joseph of Arimathea. It was a little town north of of Jerusalem. And we study Joseph, we understand something, that he was an incredibly wealthy man. He was a prominent member of the council, which is the highest ruling body in the Jewish faith at that time, the Sanhedrin. He was a very strong person, but who was a righteous man, the scripture said, who was seeking for the kingdom of God and actually secretly followed Jesus. With him was a member of the Pharisees, the great teachers, the one whom many of the Jewish people feared in the religion because they were appeared to be so holy. And Nicodemus actually began to come and he met Jesus at nighttime when none of his other Pharisee friends would see. And he began to ask him. And it was to Nicodemus that Jesus said those very famous words, unless a person is born again or regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, he will never see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is dead. He's hanging on a cross. And Joseph of Arimathea comes and Nicodemus, and they go and ask for Christ's body. They wrap it in fine linen with over like about 100 pounds of aloe and spices for the embalming process. And they lay him in a tomb that Joseph, the rich guy, had carved out of a rock, his own tomb that he was preparing for himself, which was actually just in eyesight, just down from Golgotha, right there, right. It was all part of this massive garden area. And right there was the tomb of Jesus, where he was laid. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Salome, they came with spices to place on Jesus' body again in the tomb. And even when they saw the stone rolled away, they still did not believe that he was raised from the dead. And when they ran back to tell the other disciples, well, let's pick up the story. On the first day of the week in John 20, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away, she did. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that is John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. She did not believe in the resurrection. She says someone took the body out of the tomb and they've laid him somewhere, we don't know where. So Peter went out with the other disciple, John, and they were going toward the tomb. and both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You know what I love about the Bible? The Bible is so doesn't hide things about people's flaws. When the scripture is written, they use the personalities of the people. The Holy Spirit guided and superintended the writers of the scripture, so they wrote the very words of God, yet using their own personalities. And isn't it fascinating here? Brothers. Isn't that just like brothers? Everything's a competition with brothers. So Peter and John, they're going to run to the tomb. And isn't it interesting that in John's gospel, he makes a point to say that the other disciple, i.e. me, outran my brother. Just a little point, very fascinating. And stooping to look in, but John was very dignified. He wouldn't go in. He stooped in and he looked. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Peter finally shows up, huffing and puffing. And what does Peter do? Peter's personality, man. Poof, right into the tomb. And he says, he sees the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, finally, and he saw and believed. Now, there's great debate, actually, on this part. If you look at a harmony of the Gospels where you take all four of them and put them all together, one of the things you see is that some people believe that at this point, it didn't mean that he believed in the resurrection. He actually believed it's true, the body's gone. For the next verse says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. We on this side, 2,000 years ago, we see this and we think, oh, they automatically, they knew even before he was going to rise that he was, died that he was going to rise again from the dead. But everyone in the story, including all of his followers, are reacting in keeping with what met their eyes, that there was a dead Jesus in a tomb near the cross, but he was dead. In fact, resurrection as we know it was not even in the thinking of the Hebrew Greco-Roman mind. They believed that there would be a resurrection at the very end of human history. They were not expecting a resurrection in the middle of anybody. They were not thinking about resurrection. They didn't even connect it. And I want us to understand something about this. When we think this, Peter and John return to their disciples. They affirm that the body is gone. Jesus is speaking now to Mary. She thinks he's a gardener because it's dark, and she's not even thinking resurrection. Jesus appears to two others on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another disciple, and he's talking about them, and he's asking questions about what happened. Never once. They affirmed that the body was gone, that they were told that the body was gone, but they didn't think resurrection. Jesus opens the scripture, rebukes him for not believing, breaks bread in their presence, and all of a sudden their eyes are open. They go, ah! And then Jesus disappears from their sight. The disciples are actually locked in a home and afraid of the Jewish leaders because they could be next. But Jesus appears to them in a room. And he said, peace be to you. And he teaches them about himself and about the resurrection. And he lets them know that he's going to give them the promise of the Father. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, one of them wasn't there. So 8 days later, he appears to them again. His name was Thomas. And Thomas was one who said, all the others said, no, his body was not just gone. He was actually raised from the dead. And he said, unless I see it, unless I put my hand, I will not believe. So Jesus shows up, and he pulls Thomas in the crowd. He goes to him, and he said, reach here. Touch my nail scars. Reach into my side. And Thomas, he didn't shame him. He just gave him the proof he needed. And Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." If you and I were in the first century, what would your thoughts have been? I want to share with you today that I think this, that resurrection is not a matter of subjective preference or opinion, not at all. But rather, resurrection is a matter of history, of objective truth. Because here's the point, either Jesus was raised from the dead or he wasn't. It's as simple and as difficult as that. If he did not raise from the dead, even the scripture itself says that Christians, those who follow Jesus, are fools. That this whole thing called Christianity is a sham. And that you and I are to be pitied. You know why? Because we're basing our entire life and eternity on a lie. And therefore, we should be pitied. But if he did raise from the dead, then perhaps those who choose not to believe in Christ are basing their lives on a lie. I would hate to get to the end of my life and find out that I based my whole life, my values, my purpose, my belief, my hope in the afterlife, everything about me, based on a lie. You see, the ramifications are huge. Either Jesus was raised from the dead or he was not raised. If he did, we have to worry about who he was. For he was unlike any other philosopher, any other teacher, any other religious leader, because you can visit all of their grave sites and they're all still there. We have to deal with everything he said and his teaching and respond to him. For if he is, in fact, Christ the Lord, then we have to pay attention to what he said, A, about himself, where he said, "I am God." Where he said, "I am truth." Not just I point to truth, I am truth. I am the actual way to God himself. I am actually, truly spiritual, eternal life, me. I am the way to heaven. We have to deal with what he taught about how we actually live in this world. We have to deal with what he revealed about who God was, what true spiritual life is, how we actually gain forgiveness from sin and freedom from all of our guilt and shame and the wrong that we've ever done. We have to deal with what he said about how we get to heaven. Now, if he didn't raise from the dead, you don't have anything to worry about. You can do what you want, perhaps admire some of his teaching, but fundamentally live by your own standards because you are the center of all things. The ramifications, either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't, and I believe it is an issue of truth. It is not an issue of subjective preference or opinion, but that of objective truth and reality. In fact, I would say that it is actually human history. So what are the possible explanations? Let's place ourselves back there. It's easy to sit here, but back there, think about it. You're a disciple, and suddenly you see that the body is gone. What are you mad at? What would you say? Someone stole it. That's perfectly logical. That's one of the explanations. It would make very much sense. Why? Because we don't believe in people rising from the dead. Some of you have loved ones that are buried in a cemetery somewhere, And chances are you visited that cemetery. And if you went there the next time and you saw that it was all dug up, there was a casket open, and there was no body there, what would you assume? Someone took it. It's very logical. It's one way. It's one thing that we think through. Place yourself back there. They think someone took the body. This was actually the biggest rumor that got started literally within 1 or 2 hours after Jesus was raised. And the scripture tells us that actually the soldiers who were watching over the body, we forget this, the Roman soldiers were actually eyewitnesses to the resurrection, everything. The earthquake, the stone being rolled away, everything. And when you really read the scriptures, what it says is they run then not to Pilate, who gave them orders to guard it. Because if they went there and said, we fell asleep or we lost him, they would have been executed on the spot. That was just the way the Romans dealt with their soldiers. So they run to the chief priests and the religious leaders. And what did they tell them? They told them everything. And the religious leaders then paid them off and said, you say that you guys fell asleep and that someone came and took the body after while you were sleeping. And don't worry about Pilate. We'll convince him you'll be okay. He won't cause you any trouble. So they do. All they had to do was produce a body. There's no way in the world that a Roman cohort would ever allow where a seal from the governor on a tomb would have been broken. Some people say, well, and this is another thought that we could have had, he didn't die actually on the cross. Much less rise from the grave. I mean, think about this. You have Jesus who is beaten, sleep-starved, then he was flogged. And if you saw the Passion of the Christ, when they, after the flogging, then started to scourge him, and they ripping his body open with all of that, then they, you know, they make him carry his cross, and he is so weak he can't even finish carrying it, so they grab Simon of Cyrene to actually finish the process. Then they nail him to the cross and hang him up. If you believe that he didn't die there, then there he is, crucified, being crucified on a cross. Went through all of that torture, gets cut down off the cross, gets then wrapped tightly in linen with 100 pounds of spices. Imagine people wrapping your face tightly with all kinds of stuff in that. Tough to breathe. Gets placed in a tomb and actually, in the cool of the tomb, revives. Takes everything off and just jumps out, rolls a stone, and merrily goes on his way. They forget that those who executed people in crucifixion were professional executioners. We read that when they came to actually break the legs of all of the people hanging on the cross, they broke the legs of the first one. Why would they do that? Because in crucifixion, as you hung there over and over time, you actually had to push up on the nails of the spikes to be able to get a gulp of air to hang there. And so they break the legs so that finally they can't breathe anymore. So that's why they broke the legs of the first robber, and then they come to Jesus and they say he's already dead. So they didn't have to break his legs. Then they did so with the third. So what happens is, just to make sure, they come and they take a spear and they just shove it right up his side somewhere, either piercing the heart lining or right into the lungs. And what is it fascinating that the Bible says that blood and water flowed. Now, I'm no medical person, but after a person's been dead for a while, we begin to see separation in the bloodstream. Clear liquids and red blood cells turning different darker colors. And besides that, when Joseph came to ask for the body of Jesus, Pilate said, no, before you do it, he sent a centurion to what? To verify. He needed validation that Jesus was actually dead. Otherwise, he never would have released the body. And upon getting validation, he came back and told him yes, and therefore Pilate said to Joseph, you can take the body. This teaching became very popular in AD 1780, that Jesus actually didn't die on the cross. It was almost non-existent before then. Here's another one. What are some possible explanations? Well, that someone just looked like Jesus who was crucified. Some actually even teach that it was Simon on that cross, not Jesus. But let me ask you something. With all the hatred of the religious leaders and the crowd and the politicians, do you not think that they would have made sure that it was Jesus up there on that cross? Absolutely. Absolutely. Besides that, Jesus' mom was there. And moms know their sons. This teaching actually was made popular in the 6th century. And you can read about that in many of the Islamic writings. And there's much debate about that. But how about this one? The tomb actually wasn't empty. The disciples just went to the wrong one. Jesus' body was still in there. They just went to this one instead of that one. But again, Mary, the scripture says that Mary and the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, they sat and they watched as Joseph and Nicodemus did their thing and placed Jesus in the tomb. They were watching the entire thing. And we somehow think that this tomb was miles away in a huge massive graveyard that was just totally, it could be confusing. Did you know it was right in the site of the cross, just down the slope there? And Joseph, rich dude, this was his, in that garden, right near the cross. You know, when I drive to Ottawa and I go to the Riverside Cemetery, just like I did, you know, the last time I was up there, I pulled in and I drove into that massive cemetery and went right to the very little spot where I saw our little daughter's gravesite, Ashley Victoria. You don't forget. Mary wouldn't forget what tomb her son was in. Besides, of all the tombs around, if there were more than that, the one that had the guard around it, that had the seal across it, chances are it would be pretty obvious. Well, some people say, well, Jesus was only resurrected spiritually. It wasn't really a physical resurrection. His body's still in the grave, but he's just alive in a spiritual sense. Well, the fact of the matter is that the scripture tells us that Mary actually, when she saw him, threw herself on and clung to him, the scripture says. But Jesus, in front of his disciples, actually took fish and he ate in front of them. Well, somebody said, well, it's just a legend. That's maybe what happened, not ancient history. But the problem with this, and you and I know this, it takes at least, those who study such things say that it takes at least 3 generations, at least, for a legend to actually become ingrained in a culture. Why? Because kids, adults, and grandparents, there are still people around who can remember and verify it. They can set the record straight. They weren't delusional and they weren't hallucinating, because when you're hallucinating, they wanted to see it so bad, but these disciples did absolutely not want to. You see, friends, of all of the explanations that were given then and given today, the fact of the matter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than ancient history. It's not only history, but it's more than ancient history. The resurrected Jesus Christ is a present reality. because the resurrection was about a person who rose from the dead and who is alive forevermore. He was raised, manifested himself to over 500 people over a 40-day period, and he ascended into the heavenly dimension right in front of their eyes, where he reigns and rules. He was not raised to create a religion, but rather he was resurrected to give us relationship with him and to bring his kingdom to this earth. He then released his Holy Spirit and continues to do so to every single person who will put their faith and believe in him. I got a text this morning from a man that used to come to our church. He was a guy who was a golf pro and struggled with his alcohol abuse. His life really began to tank. Found himself at Richmond Hill Rib Fest. And there's some dear friends here in this church who sat down at the same table, began to talk to him, shared the love of Christ with him, invited him to come and meet this incredible family called Summit Community Church. And this guy began to trust in Jesus Christ, and he committed his life to him. Was baptized in water, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Last night he was here, and he said to me, 5 years, on 12-12-12, that's the date, I was transformed. I've been clean and sober, and Jesus has changed my life. And he texted me this morning just to say, Happy Easter, and just celebrate the fact that he is risen, and because he is risen, my life has changed. You see, every single person who puts their faith in Christ comes to engage, who believes that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, who believes that he died on a cross to atone for their sin, who was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scripture said, who believe that he is the way and the truth and the life. Everyone who believes that and opens up their hearts, minds, and wills, their spirit to receive him, asking him to come into my life and forgive me of my sin, Jesus' actual presence through his spirit comes to dwell within the deepest recesses of who you truly are. And then you can become the follower of Christ. Yes, the Spirit makes real the life of Jesus, a present reality within you. He comes to indwell you in your innermost being. He regenerates or creates a brand new nature within you. Not your own nature that is wrestling and strong and, or not strong, but, you know, is, you know, opposed to God and does all that's wrong. He gives you a new nature that actually longs for God, that longs to do what's right. That nature, that real you, that spirit that will live forever and join forever with your personality and the true you. He then teaches you, the Holy Spirit teaches you and enables you to begin to understand Christ, understand his word, to understand the Christian faith and what is true. He then will empower you. He actually is an enabling dynamic. He empowers you to do what you cannot do on your own. Gives you spiritual gifts to help accomplish the purposes of God on this world. He begins to transform your character and to begin to shape your character, your attitudes, your affections, your thoughts, begins to shape you to resemble the character, thinking, and affections of Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't obliterate your personality. Please understand that. He transforms your character, and he makes your personality, he makes you the best you could ever dream of. And that process begins the moment you trust in Him and receive Him. He gives you power and enabling to endure all kinds of seasons of difficulty, trial, persecution. For Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. My Spirit will come to indwell within you, and you can go to hell and back, and I'll never leave you. This is our God, and He enables you to have real fellowship with God. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, the Spirit of Jesus, here's the primary thing He does. He enables you to love, worship, serve, and become like and follow Jesus. That is what He does. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than ancient history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a present reality. How do you explain something where almost overnight this new thing called Christianity explodes onto the scene? How do you explain people who are of the Jewish faith suddenly, almost overnight, and you know how sacred Sabbath is, now worshiping on the first day of the week? How people who died for their faith, people die for a lie if they don't know it's a lie. But those who said Jesus rose from the dead and stood there, and they all faced horrible deaths as hundreds of thousands since them have. We don't do that if we know it's a lie that we fabricated, because at some point we will break. The scripture says, do you know what happened to these disciples? They were run through with spears. They were crucified. One of them was skinned alive and then beheaded. One was sawn in half. Can you imagine as they began to do that, at what point we said, okay, it was just a joke. One was boiled in oil. Do you think that as you got lowered into that, you might actually break and say, okay, we've just made it up. They were burned at the stake. People gave their very lives, not for a lie that they created, but for the truth of ancient history and for the present reality that Jesus Christ lived in them by the Spirit and changed their lives. No person can be forced. No person can have absolutely every single minutia of doubt wiped away before they believe. But for the heart that wants to know Christ, more than enough to place your feet on a reasonable historical fact that any thinking person can have enough of a foundation to then place their faith in Jesus Christ. There's some very brilliant people in our church. And there's some not so brilliant people like me who have experienced the transforming presence of Jesus Christ. Perfect? No. Do we ever mess up? Yes. Do we ever get frustrated? Yes. Do we 100% of the time treat those closest to us with deep loving respect like Jesus? No, because I'm not there yet in my character. I'm getting there. You don't want to know me 20 years ago, 40 years ago. But we get there. and he will continue his transforming work until that day. When we breathe our last, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those that believe in me, though they die, yet they will live. And even if they do die physically, they will live forever spiritually because of the very life that I've given them through my Spirit." And then he left this question to simmer. Do you believe this? If I were to ask you this morning, in honesty, do you believe this? That Jesus died on a cross for you and was risen? And he releases himself through his Spirit to come into your very being. Forgive all of your sin. Begin to transform you. Empowers you and gives you gifts to turn this world from where it is to bring his kingdom to bear. Giving you significance and purpose and meaning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Lord, I pray that as we are bowed before you right now, that we would see the resurrection of Jesus as historical fact. It's not just opinion. It could have been squelched in a heartbeat. But to this day, it stands as the single event in human history that has brought change into this world because it's about a person. Lord, I pray that those in this room would trust you. They place their faith in you. Invite you into their very beings to forgive and cleanse. And commit their lives to follow as you lead them through your holy word and by your Holy Spirit's promptings. Oh, Jesus, please give your grace to people to trust you with all their hearts. You can do that this morning in the quietness of your heart. All you need to do is either in your own words or say something like this in your spirit. For God knows your hearts, he knows your thoughts, and you could think this to him. Oh God, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, that you died on a cross to pay for all of my sin, and you were raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and you are alive forevermore in the heavenly dimension, ruling and reigning. I ask you to release your Spirit to me. Come into my life, Jesus. I receive you. Cleanse me from my sin. Remove me from my guilt. Dissolve my shame. Lead my life. So as best as I know how right now, I receive you and choose to commit to become your disciple. Help me to follow teach me and strengthen me to live for you in this world. And the Bible says that if you did that, because it's not by works, it's by grace through faith. Then I say, welcome to the family of God. Jesus, seal these decisions, I pray. And as we celebrate the life that you've given us around this communion, oh Lord, as we learned on Friday night, there's more that's going on than just bread and cup, but your very presence, your resurrected presence through your Spirit in a wonderfully mysterious way, that when we eat and drink by faith and in faith, we actually receive your grace, your presence. So come and minister your grace to your people. And some in this room for the very first time, Lord, will take communion as a child of God, for they've prayed this morning to receive your presence and your cleansing. And I thank you that you don't beat us up. You receive us. And you give us a fresh start with you. Thank you, oh God. Bless everyone who receives by faith today. Amen. So, church, I'm going to put my hands in the air and I'm going to say some words. And that could be what meets the eyes and ears. Or by faith, you can believe that actually something is going on more than meets the eye. That actually, if you receive by faith, the Lord will actually accomplish this upon you. So will you receive? Look up here, church. May God bless you. May He keep you. May He make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May He lift His countenance to you. That means to fix His gaze upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go, church, and live in the present reality of the risen Christ within. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter.